Are you a citizen of earth or heaven? And what is your attitude towards government? Now, if you want to become a citizen of this country, and you're not being born here, you have to take the Life in the UK test, which a lot of people fail. And probably if you were to take that test, you would definitely fail, unless you did some revision. So here are some questions from the Life in the UK test. Which of the following is a responsibility expected of all UK residents? To vote in every election, to attend a place of worship, to learn to speak Welsh, or to respect and obey the law? D. Respect and obey the law. Now, that's probably a good, sensible question to ask people who come to this country and think if you want to participate, then that's good. Okay. What about this one? Is this relevant to people coming to this country? Which tribes invaded Britain after the Roman Empire left in AD 410? Is it the Franks, the Goths, the Vandals, the Jutes, the Angles, the Saxons, the Vikings, the Danes, or the Norse, or the Picts, the Scots, and the Celts? Come on, you are citizens of this country. You need to know these things. It is B, the Jutes, the Angles, and the Saxons. And again, in what year did the Emancipation Act abolish slavery throughout the British Empire? Clearly, a key fact you need to know. So is it 1833, 1815, 1807, or 1776? 18. Come on, citizens of the UK. This is facts for your country. It is A, 1833. What is the longest distance on the UK mainland from John of Groats to Land's End? Is it 650 miles, 870 miles, 1,100 miles, or 500 miles? Morning. It is B, about 870 miles. What percentage of the total UK population does England make up? Is it 75%, 80%, 84%, or 90%? How much of the UK is made up of England, population-wise? C? C, senor, yes, it is, C. Yes, 84% of the UK population is in England. Okay, so now you're up to, you know, you're now all citizens of the UK. And as citizens of the UK, they did a survey. What percentage of the people in that survey thought that they were law-abiding citizens? What did they reckon? How much of this country?
97%.
Pardon?
97%.
97%.
I'm an optimist.
77%.
Any other offers? 70%. Only 70% thought they were law-abiding. 100, that's what I like.
That's the kingdom of heaven on earth.
But Andrew is correct.
Oh,
97%. 97% of the people that took that survey said that they were law-abiding citizens. And yet, of the same people in that survey, how many people said they'd broken the speed limit? What percentage admitted to driving over the speed limit? They're all, 97% of them are law-abiding. So how many of them admitted to driving over the speed limit? But these 97% people who said they were law-abiding...
Well, we're at 35. We're all right.
And of those who did admit that they'd committed a crime, and it was about two-thirds, what percentage said they had no excuse for breaking that law? Like, apart from, oh, everyone else does it, or whatever, but they actually said they had no excuse for doing what they did. Dropping litter, not picking up their dog mess, whatever it might be. How much? 15. 15? 57% said that they had no excuse for what they did. Yet they're law-abiding. They are law-abiding people. We're on page 1140. Verse 1, chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Well, here we're talking about national government, local authorities, police, judges, traffic wardens, civil enforcement officers, lollipop people. There are clearly different types of government: monarchies, oligarchies, republics, democracies. The Bible doesn't give us a view as to which one is best. It varies from place to place and from time to time. It is whatever God has brought into being for that particular place at that moment in history. Daniel, remember, in the Old Testament, stood before one of the greatest monarchs that the world had ever seen, Nebuchadnezzar. And he said to him, God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. God is not remote. He has a hand in whatever is going on the earth at any time in history. And when Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome, they were living in the capital city of an empire. Rome had passed through several forms of government. It had been a monarchy, a republic, a principate, and now it was an empire. Nero had just begun his reign as the fifth emperor of Rome when Paul wrote this letter. Now, what Paul is saying to the Christians is that whatever form of government might be in control, they are to remember that God is behind it. And so we are told to submit to that authority in recognition of the role that God has given to it. And Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that too. He sent out a decree across the whole of his kingdom that said, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Verse 2, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Clearly, if God is behind governments, then those who oppose the government and want to overthrow it are actually opposing God. And we therefore must recognize that governments do have a God-given right to punish those who commit crimes and cause disorder. Governments can seek to preserve themselves in power by legitimate means. This the apostle is making clear. But there are some things that governments have no right to do. We remember Jesus saying, Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. There are limits to the power of government. Governments have authority over what we do with our property and how we behave with one another. But our Lord clearly indicates that they have no right to touch what God has put his image on. Caesar had no right to command the worship of people or to tell them not to obey the word of God. Rulers are under God. Therefore, they have no right to command us to do what God says we should not do, or to command us not to do what God says should be done. These are the limits to the powers of governments. Governments are not to enslave people, because people belong to God. Governments have no right to oppress people, because people bear the image of God. And believers have the right to resist oppression and any religious persecution by non-violent means. But they are not to resist the legitimate functions of government. We are to accept government as a gift of God. Verse 3, for rulers have no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Governments are there to protect us from evil. They are to preserve our security. As one writer puts it, they are to protect us from attack from without and from crime from within. And for that purpose, governments properly have armies and police forces and courts of justice to protect us from evil in our midst. And Paul is saying that governments are needed to hold people to account so that we can all live together in relative peace. Without the threat of punishment, human self-interest would make society impossible. So the very system of human government is a wise one. Imagine how chaotic it would all be if every citizen took matters into their own hands. And we might think of places and times when that was the case. And none of us want to live under those conditions. God's plan is that only some people bear the sword. Only some have the power to punish wrongdoing. We must submit so that government can work. If we don't submit, there's no possibility for a social order. And we are to submit because it is fair. Paul seems to be indicating that governing is hard work. Back to verse 4, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But this may mean that the state encourages us to behave, to be good. But it might also mean that the state does good things for our benefit. It should promote good welfare, physical, cultural, social, economic well-being. This is why we pay taxes, so that the authorities, as God's servants, can give their full time to governing. We are obliged to give what we owe them so that they can do their part in governing. Verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Now it's interesting that the word translated as servants in verses 4 and 5 is connected with the practical duties And it's the word from which we get the English word deacon. But here in verse 6, a different word is used for servants. This time it is more like a sacred duty and could be used of the work of the priests in the temple. So perhaps here is the idea that government is not only to provide for our defence and our security, but also to provide certain common services that help us in our needs. And out of this grows the function of government in providing utilities, schools, hospitals, social welfare, and many other functions. And in order to make these services possible, governments, by God's grace, have two powers given to them. They have the power of using force, verse 4, rulers do not bear the sword for no reason, and the second is the power to collect taxes. Now you may not like the amount of taxes that our authorities collect, but we can't object to the principle of taxation, and Christians, along with everyone else, should pay them. We haven't the right to withhold taxes if the government doesn't use them quite the way we think they should. Verse 7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. We are not to obey the law just because we're afraid of getting caught. We are not to keep to the speed limit just because there is a police car in sight. We're not to pay our income taxes just because we might get caught out by HMRC. The Christian's reason is that it is the right thing to do before God. Our conscience ought to be clear. We pay the taxes because that is what God says to do and not what man says. Governments, as we know all too well, are made up of fallible men and women just like us. And we can't demand that the government always handles everything perfectly. We may disagree with what they're doing, but there has to be some qualified respect. They are God's servants, and we must remind ourselves that God is in charge. It is His plan, and the actions of any government will be subject to His judgment. Yes, we may grumble and gripe, and we still have the right, as does everyone, to protest about injustice and to correct abuse. But we should not resent these powers of government. Here we're told to submit in a respectful, honouring manner. And perhaps in the next verse, Paul is saying that not only should we give to the state what we owe, we also should play our part in the life of the community. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Nebuchadnezzar, yes, him again, had forced many Jews to go into exile in Babylon, where they tried to live separate lives in a pagan world. And Jeremiah sent a letter to them from Jerusalem. It said, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile, that I have carried you into exile. That's God. Pray to the Lord for it, that's the city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. As one writer puts it, so Jeremiah is telling the believers to overcome evil with good by bringing their love and faith to bear on the public good of the city in which they live. We have debts to the authorities who govern us, but we also have a debt to love one another. We remember Jesus saying that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbour as yourself. And Paul repeats that here. Love is all about following the commandments. If we want to love others, we will obey God's commands. If we obey God's law, we will do no harm to our neighbour. We are indeed citizens of this nation, and we are also citizens of the kingdom of God. And this present time, verse 11, is one in which we are waiting for Christ to return. Verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We are to build our lives on eternal things that last. And so we should behave decently, verse 13, clothing ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. Just think, if people could learn to love each other, there wouldn't be any more crime. If there wasn't any crime, we wouldn't need any prisons or the police. All that money could be spent on something more useful. Think what would happen to our tax burden if we could get rid of the Home Office and the Ministry of Justice. Our biggest problem in life is our lack of love, our inability to love one another fully. But Jesus gives us all the power to love. If we but choose to exercise that power in all the moments that need it, we can release this world into this world this radical force that has the power to change everything around us. It will change our homes, our lives, our communities, our nations, our world. Because we have a risen Lord available to us to live through us. Amen. Oh Jesus, we thank you that by ascending into heaven, you were able to release the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we look ahead to Pentecost next week, Lord, may we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can indeed love one another fully as you would have it. And Lord, these things are, we feel that when we look at this world around us, we feel that it's an impossible task, but Lord, just help us to play our part, bit by bit. Help us to show your love, and so in turn, more and more people will turn to you, and so that our society will be a better one, a more loving one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand and we'll join in with the creed. Let's say together, we believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing, Open the Eyes of My Heart.